Good morning, everyone. Good morning, everyone. So, today's Bible reading comes from page 313 of our Pew Bibles. It's Joshua chapter 9. Now, when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, the kings in the hills country, in the western foothills, along the entire coast of the Mediterranean Sea, as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, they came together to wage war against Joshua and Israel. However, when the people of Gibeon heard that Joshua had heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. They put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the Israelites, "We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." The Israelites said to the Hivites, "But perhaps you live near us, so how can we make a treaty with you?" "We are your servants," they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God, for we have heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. And our elders and all those living in our country said to us, 'Take provisions for your journey. Go and meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Make a treaty with us. This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you. But now see how dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins that we filled were new, but see how cracked they are. And our clothes and sandals were worn out by the very long journey.' The Israelites sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. 3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them. So the Israelites set out, and on the third day came to their cities, Gibeon, Kephirah, Beroth, and Kiriath Jearim. The Israelites did not attack them, because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. The whole assembly grumbled against the leaders, but all the leaders answered, "We have given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we cannot touch them now. This is what we will do to them. We will let them live, so that God's wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath we swore to them." They continued, "Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers in the service of the whole assembly." So the leaders' promise to them was kept. Then Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said, "Why did you deceive us by saying, 'We live a long way away from you,' while actually you live near us? You are now under a curse. You will never be released from service as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God." They answered Joshua, "Your servants were clearly told how the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you the whole land and to wipe out all its inhabitants from before you. So we feared for our lives because of you, and that is why we did this. We are now in your hands. Do to us whatever seems good and right to you." So Joshua saved them from the Israelites, and they did not kill them. That day he made the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the assembly, to provide for the needs of the altar of the Lord at the place the Lord would choose. And that is what they are to this day.
Thanks, Jess, for reading that out. Good morning, everyone. My name is Albie. If I haven't met you before, it's great to have you here. And especially welcome you to you if it's your first time with us. It's great that you can come here to Barney's, and we hope that you can keep coming back to get to know more people and also to get to know God's Word as we keep looking through Joshua. I often do this when we start a sermon. I see if the clicker works, and then I often give up one-fifth of the way through. Was that me or was that you? That was me. Ah, there we go. Okay, let's see how that goes. I'm sure you've heard the expression before, being in an ivory tower. It's not usually used in a positive way. It's the idea that you're so far removed from everyday life that you lose touch. You don't know what's going on in the real world because there you are in the ivory tower. Politicians sometimes get accused of that. There's this famous moment in 2022 when Scott Morrison was asked if he knew what was the price of a loaf of bread, and he couldn't answer it. He tried to defend it later by saying, well, it depends on what type of bread, and people have all kinds of bread in their house. It didn't probably do a very good job of covering it up. Probably would have been better just to stay quiet, let the story keep going on. Being in an ivory tower, it sounds good in theory, but it's not reality. It's not the real world where everyone else lives. And I wonder if you've ever thought the Bible can be like that, that Christianity can be like that. It sounds good in theory, but it's not the real world. That the people in the Bible, they seem too good. To live that way, it seems to be too hard. In the chapter that was read out for us, in the amazing things that's been happening in the book of Joshua, we see people who are very real, very relatable in this section. There's dishonesty and deception. People are grumbling. People make mistakes, and they are big ones. And we'll see that, like the rest of the Bible, this passage has a lot to say to us, whatever it is that we're going through. Let's pray as we take a look at God's words together, that God might speak to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word to us here in Joshua 9. We thank you, Lord, that you are a real God who speaks to our world. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at this passage, you might speak to our hearts and minds. Help us to learn from your word. Help us, Lord, to put it into practice. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It'd be great if you got your Bibles open in front of you. We're going to be working our way through Joshua chapter 9. And there's going to be two big lessons along the way. We're going to see what Joshua and the Israelites didn't do, and we're going to see what the Gibeonites did do. So those two big things. If you're joining us for the first time, we've been looking our way through the book of Joshua. It's a story about how Israel has been given the land of Canaan, by God. Joshua is their leader. God has given them this land because of a promise that he made to Abraham hundreds of years before. God has been in charge all the way up to this point. They've crossed the Jordan River on dry land. They've conquered the city of Jericho. After a hiccup in Ai, they conquered Ai as well. Israel has been taking city after city after city. Let's pick it up in Joshua chapter 9, verse 1. Now when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, the kings in the hill country, in the western foothills, and along the entire coast of the Mediterranean Sea, as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, they came together to wage war against Joshua and Israel. Maybe if they team up, they stand a chance. Jericho and Ai, they were individual cities. But if we form an alliance, maybe we can beat the Israelites. Now, we're going to see what happens next week in chapter 10 with this alliance that forms. But that's there in the background. All these kings, all these groups of people coming together to fight against the people of God. But there is one group amongst the Hivites, one group which takes a different approach. They have heard what has happened to Jericho and Ai, just like the kings in verse 1, but instead of fighting against God and against his people, they go down a different route. They've got a different strategy. In verse 3, we find out that these people come from Gibeon. It's a city which is around 10 kilometers northwest of Jerusalem. Archaeologists have found all these different handles of wine jars with the word Gibeon in Hebrew written on it. This is a real place. And in verse 6, they go and meet the Israelites at Gilgal. Now, this is actually pretty close to where they live. It only takes one day to walk there. But here's what is crucial to understand. The Gibeonites know they're on the losing side. They know they're under the judgment of God. They've heard what happened to Jericho and Ai. They heard what happened to Egypt, to Sihon and Og, the two kings east of the Jordan. And in verse 24, they know they're part of the group of people that's going to be wiped out. The judgment of God is terrifying. They can see it. It's the army that's there down the road. They take God's judgment seriously. It doesn't do any good to deny God's judgment, saying it's not going to happen. It doesn't do any good to say it's not fair. Fighting against God, it's not going to do anything. You can't beat the Lord. And so they take matters into their own hands and they come up with a plan. Let me read verse 3. When the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. They put worn and patched sandals on their feet. They wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the Israelites, "We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." Now the Gibeonites have done their homework. We're not told how they know this, but they've discovered what Deuteronomy chapter 20 says about making treaties. Maybe they stumbled across a copy of Deuteronomy. Maybe they've talked to, that they've heard it from somewhere, that they've heard it from someone who knows Deuteronomy. Whatever it is, the Gibeonites, they pay attention to what God has said. God told Moses and the Israelites, don't make a treaty with the nations in Canaan. They're under the judgment of God because of their evil. But if the city is far away, if it's not one of the nations that's nearby, Deuteronomy chapter 20 says, make an offer of peace to them. And so that's why they go to all this effort. Get out the old sacks, bring out the old wineskins, grab the luggage, the suitcase that's up there in the attic, you know, the one with the broken wheels. Cover the car in dust, make it look like we've driven halfway across Australia. The shoes that's got the holes in it, put those ones on. My favorite is the bread. You can just imagine them running around the street saying, who's got bread that's got mold on it? Everyone goes, checks their pantry, they bring it out. Make it look as if they've been on the road for days and weeks. Make it look like they've walked from Broken Hill, even though they just live in Barara. Verse 6. We've come from a distant country. We're one of those nations in Deuteronomy chapter 20. Make a treaty with us. The Israelites, they're a bit suspicious. Maybe you live near us. And Joshua asks them in verse 8, where are you from? But the Gibeonites, they're practiced. They're good. We come from a distant country, but we've heard of the fame of Yahweh, your God. And they do know some of the details. That they've heard of Yahweh in verse 9, the personal name of God. That's the Lord in small caps. They know of the Exodus, what happened in Egypt. That they've heard of the two kings of the Amorites, Sihon and Og. All the same things that Rahab knew in Joshua chapter 2. Do you notice what they don't mention? They don't mention anything about Jericho or Ai, because that's a little bit too recent. It's a little bit too close. That'll tip them off. These guys, they're sneaky. And then they ham it up, don't they? See the bread that we have. It was warm when we packed it. It was fresh. See how dry and moldy it is. Our wineskins are cracked. Our clothes are worn out. It's been a long walk. This is a scam. Now, the amount of scams nowadays, it's terrible. Scams are all over the place. It seems to be on the rise. I was looking for a speaker on Facebook Marketplace the other day. Not one of those music speakers just to play music on. It's one of those big speakers that you sort of have as to plug an instrument into. That's quite expensive. There was a pair of speakers for $1,300. It was the right size, the right price, the right brand, the right model. These speakers usually cost over $3,000. And so I sent a message to this person asking about the speakers. I'd love to pick them up. But he lived down in Nowra. He gave me the address of the place down there. He said, you can come pick them up, but yeah, Nowra's pretty far away. But actually, he can send them along. I've had things sent to me beforehand. And so if I pay him the money, he'll send it by courier. Done. $1,300 is a lot of money. So I asked him, could you send me a video showing to me that it works? He said that I can come along and test it out, which would have been great if I lived in Nowra. Then I thought to myself, well, why won't he send me a video? So I started looking up online, looking at those photos, doing a Google search. Lo and behold, I found those photos, the exact same photo on eBay in Germany. He basically grabbed those photos, made a fake listing. This was a scam. Now, it looked right. It sounded believable, but I did my homework. That's kind of what the Israelites are doing, but a little bit backwards. It looked right. It sounded believable. They didn't do their homework. Verse 14, take a look. This is a crucial part of the puzzle. Verse 14 is the turning point. Verse 14, the Israelites sampled their provisions. Maybe they tasted it, but did not inquire of the Lord. They didn't ask God. They didn't seek God's wisdom, his counsel, God's word, which they've been doing up to this point. That's what they're supposed to do. And we see in verse 15 that the Israelites, they're fooled. They fall for the scam and they enter into a peace treaty with the Gibeonites. Now, remember what I said at the start. There's two lessons I want us to see. Here's the first one. What the Israelites didn't do, they didn't inquire of the Lord. And actually, as we've been reading through the book of Joshua, it seems to be becoming a bit of a pattern, doesn't it? That they're trusting in their own abilities, their own judgment, instead of turning to God. We saw that with Ai in chapter 7. Remember what they did there? They send spies to Ai to check it out. The people there, they're not that strong. You just need to send a fraction of the army. We can take them. They didn't listen to God. Big mistake. And here the same thing's happening again. Look at their clothes. Look at how moldy their bread is. They must be from far away. We've got this covered. We don't need to listen to God. Especially for Joshua as the leader. His job in Numbers 27, when he takes over from Moses, his job is to inquire of the Lord. And do you remember what it was like back when he was a young man in Exodus 33? Moses would go into the tent of meeting and God would speak to him. And when Moses went back to the camp, young Joshua would stay there. He'd stay at the tent of meeting, the place where God was, to be as close to God's presence as he could be. In his youth, he was so passionate about the things of God. He wants to be where God speaks. What's changed? It made me ask the same question about myself. the young 20-something that I remember back then who was so passionate about listening to God. Have I changed? If you've been a Christian for a while, how about you? Are we too busy to pray? Are we people who are reading God's word every day? It should be as natural as having a cup of coffee, reading the newspaper, checking our emails. Verse 14, is that actually an indictment on us? Lesson one, don't make the same mistake as Israel. Trusting in my skills, my desires, what I want, my values. Inquire of the Lord. Keep God front and center every day. Are you doing that? Let's take a look at the rest of the chapter. The Israelites are tricked by the Gibeonites. In verse 16, we read that it only takes 3 days for the truth to come out. That the Gibeonites were, in fact, neighbors. And the Israelites, they are furious. In verse 17, the Israelites, they set out for the cities of the Gibeonites. You get the sense that this is a lynch mob. They're out for blood. They want to kill the Gibeonites. They want revenge. But they can't. The leaders had sworn an oath to them by the Lord. And a promise made in God's name, it is binding. Now, what happens when a bad decision is made? Well, you blame the leaders, right? That's exactly what happens in verse 18. Surely these Gibeonites, these deceivers, these scammers, they deserve some punishment. They can't just get away with it. The assembly grumbles against the leaders. And the leaders pacify them. They say, we can't break the oath without God being angry at us. And they're right. But here's what we'll do. We'll make them woodcutters and water carriers for the whole assembly. And that's what Joshua puts into action there in verse 23. He says, you're now under a curse. You stay as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. Now notice there how Joshua puts boundaries on what it means to be a woodcutter, to carry the water. It's not just if an Israelite runs out of firewood. You know, he says, go to the forest, bring back some firewood. It's not if he's just thirsty on a hot day, bring me a bottle of water. They serve by serving in the house of God. Now, I don't know how intentional this is on Joshua's part, but this is brilliant. One of the dangers of leaving the Canaanites around is that they will tempt the Israelites to chase after their religion, to follow after their gods. And so if you leave the Gibeonites just to their own devices, they're just a standalone group living amongst the Israelites. If they can just carry on like they used to, you know, with their old beliefs and practices and gods, well, maybe that would happen, that the Israelites go, actually, maybe I'm going to follow after them. But instead, Joshua puts the Gibeonites right at the heart of the spiritual life of Israel. They're put to work in the house of God, where the sacrifices are made, where people worship. That's what every day of their life is going to be like. It's like basically saying, every day when we have church, you're going to be there on AV. You're going to hear the service every single day. And instead of the Israelites following the religion of the Gibeonites, it's going to be the other way around. This is brilliant. Here is God fixing up the mess of the Israelites. The Gibeonites, verse 24, 25, they're fine with it. See how they respond. They know that God's at work. They know that they're under the judgment of God. They were going to be wiped out. They took that seriously. They feared for their lives. And that's why they did this whole plan. And they say to Joshua, we are in your hands. Do to us whatever seems good and right to you. There is humility here. There is submission. They're listening to the leader of Israel. And verse 26, Joshua's name, it means God saves. And here, Joshua saves not the Israelites, he saves the Gibeonites. And they serve at the altar of the Lord to this day. Now, what happens to the Gibeonites? Now, what happens to them down the track? It's actually quite fascinating as you read the Old Testament. You get these little glimpses of the Gibeonites, and there they are in the community of God's people. In Joshua chapter 10, that we'll see next week, the Canaanite kings, they hear what the Gibeonites have done. They want to come in and destroy Gibeon for making this peace treaty, but God saves them. And we get one of the most amazing miracles in the book of Joshua, because God protects the Gibeonites. Hundreds of years later, King Saul tries to wipe out the Gibeonites, 2 Samuel 21. And because of the oath made here in Joshua 9, God sends a famine on the land for 3 years because the Gibeonites matter to God. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, one of King David's mighty men is a Gibeonite. His mighty men, they are his inner circle, his most trusted people. Actually, the Gibeonite is the leader of the mighty men. And we go to Nehemiah chapter 3. After the exile, after the captivity, we read how the men from Gibeon are part of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. That is a remarkable turnaround from a scam back in Joshua 9 to being part of the people of God. And it's got echoes, doesn't it? We've heard some of this before. It's a bit of deja vu because we heard something similar with Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute. The Gibeonites, they were liars. She was an individual, they were a group. She lived in the great city of Jericho. They lived across four cities, verse 17. Both of them were Canaanites under the judgment of God. Both had heard enough about the character of God, they had to do something about it. So they both made decisions, which made them stand out in front of the other people, put their own lives at risks. Rahab by helping the spies. Gibeon by making a treaty and almost being destroyed. Because both saw that their only hope wasn't to fight against God. It was to come to God and ask for mercy. And the amazing thing is that in God's plan, from somewhat questionable beginnings, both Rahab and Gibeon, they play an important part in the purposes of God. Rahab in the genealogy of Jesus, the Gibeonites serving in the house of God. What do we learn from the Gibeonites? If lesson one is to inquire of the Lord, keep God front and center. Lesson two is to make sure that you are at peace with God. See what the Gibeonites did. Learn from that. Do you see how urgent this is? We live in a world that is under the judgment of God. And it's just as real for us as it was for the Gibeonites. God's judgment is coming. That's what Acts chapter 17 says. God has set a date when he will judge the world. And he's given proof of this by raising Jesus from the dead. The Gibeonites took God's judgment seriously. They did everything they could to make peace before it came. But the difference is there are no scams. You can't trick your way into God's presence, into heaven. You can't hope that it works. There is one way, only one way, and it is 100% guaranteed. It's putting your trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus. That is the one place where it is safe. And that's the invitation that God gives to each one of us. Have you done that yet? Have you made peace with God? How about the people around you? Are you praying for them? Inviting them to church? Don't wait till it's too late. I start off by saying how Joshua 9, it is a very real chapter, real people doing real things that we can relate to. Do you see how no one in this chapter gets it completely right? It's actually quite messy. Israel doesn't inquire of the Lord. Joshua makes mistakes. The Gibeonites are a bunch of liars. But God uses all of that to bring life to people who need it. God is at work back then and even today. God is at work in the messiness of our lives. And so keep God front and center. Make sure that you have peace with God. God is doing big things that maybe even we can't see just yet. But God is at work bringing life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for your work. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for what we see here with the Gibeonites. Help us to learn from the Israelites, to learn from the Gibeonites, that we put you front and center every day of our lives. Help us to take steps to be at peace with you, that our trust is in Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you help us to trust you enough that we can say, along with the Gibeonites, do to us whatever seems good and right to you, knowing that you are at work, that you're working out your good plan, that you are an amazing God who loves us and saves us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.